Once again, we find ourselves on the eve of Valentine's Day. Guys, this is your final warning. Better make a stop by the store and get at least get a card or two. You know, there's a lot of mystery surrounding the origins of Valentine's Day. I guess the most common revolves around the legend of Saint Valentine. He was believed to have been a priest in Rome around AD 200. And after Emperor Claudius II declared single men made better soldiers, he outlawed marriage for young men. And so Valentine went behind Claudius's law and performed marriages in secret. And when that was discovered, Claudius had him arrested and sentenced him to death. And the legend of Valentine was that while he was imprisoned, he cared for the jailer and his blind daughter. It's said that when he prayed for the daughter, her eyesight was restored. And the night before his death, he wrote a letter to the daughter, and he signed it, "From Your Valentine." Probably a little better understanding of the meaning of this day is bound up in the story of Marjorie and David. David was a resident in an Alzheimer's unit, and one day Marjorie was taking their friend Elizabeth, drop by the nursing home and visit with David. And so she was trying to prepare Elizabeth for what she would encounter. She said, "Well, he won't know you. He doesn't know anyone anymore." When they got in the room, Marjorie took David's hands in her own and, looking into his eyes, she said, "David, here's Elizabeth. Do you remember her? She's our friend and former neighbor." But as expected, there was no response on his part. Well, Marjorie then began eagerly seeking his recognition of her. She said, "Well, who am I, dear? Do you know me, honey?" And all she got initially was just that blank stare, the unknowing stare. But then after a long moment, his eyes lit up. And he spoke just three words. "You love me. You love me." Those were the only words that he managed to say that entire visit. But her friend Elizabeth later wrote that they were enough. They were enough. And she felt like she had witnessed a true holy moment. Because the love through all of the years of their marriage had prevailed. It had pierced the darkness of this disease. Each of us have asked this question, "Do you love me?" We're usually seeking assurance and comfort when we ask this question. And sometimes it's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? And it's usually answered best through our actions more than our words. Amen. Jesus asked Peter this question. He asks us the same today. And so we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Of course, you have it on the back of your bulletin. "So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." I've always found this text to be intriguing. And of course, there's many layers to it. This is following that experience just a few days before this. After Peter had been very boastful about following Jesus even to death, Jesus had predicted, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And so here we have him asking this question three times. It's got to be a tie-in there. So the first thing we see in this text is that love is demanding. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared twice to the disciples as a group in Jerusalem. And the disciples apparently returned to Galilee for a while. Remember, Jesus told Mary in the garden to let the other disciples know that he was going before them into Galilee. So they waited there for some time before going back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And Peter was always the pragmatic one. He decided he wasn't just going to sit around for nothing. He's going to go fishing. Well, the text doesn't indicate that this was a return to his old trade. Some have proposed. Maybe they needed some food. Or maybe he was just looking for a way to clear his head and to think. Because after all, he had boasted very strongly that he would lay his life down for Jesus and then denied him three times. So he got up to go, and six of the other disciples went with him. And they fished all night long. You know, for professional fishermen, they didn't seem to be doing all that good because they didn't catch a thing. And at dawn, there was a stranger on the shore, and he called out to them, "Hey, fellas, you haven't caught anything, have you?" Well, they answered with a dejected, short, "No." That's a feeling only a fisherman can know. Then the stranger called back and said, "Well, let your nets down on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And they complied and they caught an enormous amount of fish, so much so that they had to tow the net to the shore. Well, one of them in their midst remembered a similar incident that occurred on this same lake when an itinerant preacher had instructed them to go back out after a fruitless night of fishing. And their catch was so great that they had to bring in other fishing boats to haul in the catch. On that occasion, this preacher had told them that they would become fishers of men. John, gazing through the dawn grayness, said, "It's the Lord." Peter immediately jumped up and grabbed his shirt and dove in while the rest rowed in to shore. When they arrived, they found Jesus there with a fire, cooking some fish and had some bread, and he invited them to eat breakfast. I think this is a subtle way of Jesus demonstrating to them that, yes, he had changed, but he also was the same one that they had spent with whom they had spent 3 years. And then after breakfast, he began a deeply intimate conversation with Peter. Now, you know that the Greek had four words for love. Well, two of those words are used here in this text, and we don't really catch that nuance when we read it in the English. One, of course, is agape love. It's the love that describes the love of God. It's the very nature of God because God is love. This kind of love is based on the character of God. It's not based on our feelings. It's a sacrificial, unconditional, unchanging love. And it's an expression of the will. It's a decision that is made, a choice. Agape love is related to obedience and commitment, not feeling and emotion. Loving someone is a commitment to obey God's command, to show the person His love and His forgiveness, regardless of the response. The other word found in this passage is phileo love, brotherly love, where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, from. It means to have a special interest in someone or something, frequently with a focus of close association, to have affection for, to like, to consider someone a friend. So the key difference in these two is that you can agape love an enemy, but you cannot phileo love an enemy. So the difference between agape and phileo becomes obvious in this passage as we listen to it, applying the definitions of these two words. Simon, son of John, do you love me unconditionally more than you love these? Lord, you know that I love you like a friend and brother. Jesus asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with my kind of unconditional love? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you as a friend and brother. And Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you like me as a friend or brother? Do you see the difference? It changed. And Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me like a friend or brother? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend or brother. Kind of makes this dynamic a little different, doesn't it? Simon, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I like you. Do you love me? I like you. Do you like me? I like you. Susan was growing up. If you knew the two of them, you knew they had a mutual admiration society. It was very common to walk into Janelle Watkins' kitchen when we were there and find the two of them hugging each other and expressing a deep mother-daughter affection. Of course, Susan felt that none of her siblings had that same kind of relationship with her mama. She shared with me once that when she was a child, she was dawdling over her chores, and so her mama came to check on her progress. And Susan jumped up and grabbed her mama with a big hug and said, I sure love you, mama. And in her reply, her mom said, if you love me, you must show me that love in your actions and not just in your words. I fully believe that Jesus was gradually restoring Peter back to his calling to be a fisher of men. You note that he did not call Peter by the name that he had given him, Simon Peter, the rock. He called him by his formal name, Simon, son of John. If he had proven anything in the days before this, he was not a rock. He was more like sand. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than these. And we're not exactly sure what he's referring to when he said more than these. More than who or more than what? Well, it's possible that he was referring to the fishing trade, the nets, the equipment, that whole lifestyle. He had reenacted the whole scene when he first called him to be a fisher of men. It was a demanding call. He was asked to forsake everything to follow Jesus. He was recalling them to be fishers of men. Love is demanding. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men as well, to give that priority in our lives. It probably meant more than these other disciples loved me, because as I said, a very short time before this, he had said that even if all of them shall fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Oops. But notice in Peter's answers this time, there is a deep humility, and all comparisons to the other disciples are gone. Lord, you know that I love you. Notice also that Jesus' love for us demands utmost devotion and commitment. Love and service go hand in hand. So three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times he tells Peter, "Tend my flock, feed my sheep." And he laid the task at Peter's feet for him to demonstrate his love for Jesus. Without that love, we cannot serve him. So love is an action word. It's something we do. It is demanding of those who would experience it. God's love is the most demanding because it's also the most giving. We see in this passage also love is forgiving. Peter must have been deeply haunted by the threefold failing that he had expressed towards Jesus. It was very apparent when that rooster crowed in the dawn of that day, and the fact of his sin was so strong, especially if you remember Jesus looking out into the courtyard and meeting him eye to eye as the cock crowed. We see a man whose actions have, a man who is tormented. We see this in his actions. The sin is at the fore. It's a man who is desiring reconciliation and forgiveness. He was eager and determined to speak with Jesus, and so he dove into the water and swam ashore. He needed this Jesus time, seeking an assurance of forgiveness. We're unsure of what transpired when he met Jesus on the shore, that time alone with him. Had Peter expressed his sorrow? Did he ask Jesus to forgive him? Or had he just remained silent, unable to put into words his immense sorrow? Whatever happened, we know that it wasn't fully resolved, because three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And three times, with humility and penitence, Peter had replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then Jesus told him to shepherd his flock, and then he finally admonishes him, "Follow me." In this process, Peter reaffirmed his love and his devotion to Christ. And Jesus accepts him and recommissions him as a fisher of men, as the shepherd of God's flock. And there is forgiveness in these words. And Peter needed forgiveness. It was a forgiveness that Jesus had secured just days prior with his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died for you and for me as well. So that we too might have the forgiving love that we so desperately need. We must be willing to seek it and to accept it. Peter did, and it transformed his life. There once was a blacksmith. He was completing the work on a horseshoe. And so he took the horseshoe. It was hot. He threw it into the dirt floor to let it cool off. A young man in the community came strolling in about that time, and he reached down and grabbed that shoe off the floor and immediately threw it back down. Fingers were smarting from the burn from the hot horseshoe. The old blacksmith didn't look up. He didn't stop. He just said, "Burn yourself on the horseshoe?" The young man, proud and embarrassed, said, "Oh, no, it just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." Peter was a man seeking forgiveness, and he found it in Christ's love. We each need forgiveness as well. But we need to avoid being like the young man in the blacksmith shop, too proud to admit our mistakes and our errors. We don't want to admit that we're sinners, but when we do, God's abundant grace and His abundant love are ready to cleanse us from all sin. So let's follow Peter's example today and seek the Lord's forgiveness for failing Him. I suspect if we're very honest, there's plenty enough sin in this place. Unconfessed sin might be dissension or hatred or grumbling or factionalism or unfaithfulness or just a cold heart. Let us seek God's love and be reconciled to Him and to each other. Then we see that love is giving. So what are the qualifications that Jesus set down for service here? Was it the ability to preach or to sing? Maybe to be a good tither. Maybe to be able to grasp the intricacies of theology. No. He demands that we love Him. That's a pretty tall order in itself. Note what love brought for Peter. It brought him a task to love others and to tend to their needs as a shepherd tends and cares for a flock. Peter once declared that he would die for Jesus, but what Jesus was wanting for him was for him to live for Jesus. And judging from the book of 1 Peter, he spent his life doing just that, what Jesus asked him to do. He shepherded the flock of God, and he trained others to do the same. Love always involves responsibility, but love also brought him a cross. He would also demonstrate his love for Jesus by laying down his life on a cross. Mm-hmm. Love always involves sacrifice. We do not really love Christ unless we're prepared to face His task and to take up His cross daily, it says in the Gospel of Luke, and follow Him. Jesus bids each of us to follow Him. And the words here, follow me, He says to Peter, meant continuous action. Peter, keep on following me. And He still calls us to count the cost and give up our all for Him. Yes, it is a high cost, but it has returns that are immeasurable.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. During World War II, there was a church in Strasbourg, France, that was completely destroyed. All that remained was rubble. And when it came time to rebuild the church, they cleared out all of the rubble and they found a statue of Christ that was relatively untouched, except it was missing the hands. So as they rebuilt the church, a sculptor said that he would be glad to sculpt another statue of Jesus. And the leaders declined. They said, no, our broken statue reminds us that Christ touches the hearts of men, but He has no hands to minister to the needy, or to feed the hungry, or to enrich the poor, except for our hands. And indeed, we are the hands of Christ. Mm-hmm. Love gives completely and unselfishly. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. Mm-hmm. In fact, He loved us when we did not love Him at all. So God is calling us today. He asks, do you love me more than these? And He wants us to prove that love by our actions. We don't earn His love through our actions, but it works out in our lives, in our actions, working for His kingdom. Love always involves responsibility. It always involves sacrifice. So what will your answer be for Jesus today? Let us follow Peter's example and return decisively and quickly to our first love.